Amen. This morning, take God's word. Let's open to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9, I'll begin reading this morning in verse number 7. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him of all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them the kingdom of God. And he healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place.' But he," that is Jesus, "said unto them, 'Give you them to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all this people.' For they were about 5,000 men. He said unto his disciples, 'Make them sit down by 50s in a company.' And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitudes. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained of them, 12 baskets. We ask this morning the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to be the teacher of His Word to our hearts. We came to Luke chapter 9, and I've told you that Luke 9 and Luke 10 are a pivotal juncture in the book of Luke. You find that prior to this, as well as other Gospels record, Christ has been at the forefront of all the ministry. He has exclusively been doing all of the preaching. He's been doing all of the healing. He's been doing everything up in front, center stage. The apostles have been fulfilling the role of a disciple, which is a learner. They've been listening and looking on and learning from him, watching the way he handled the crowds, watching the way he dealt with the adversaries, watching the way he handled perplexing questions. They saw him stay on course. He began preaching the kingdom, and here we find halfway through his ministry, he's still preaching the kingdom. They've seen how he ministered to the needs of people. They've watched that. Luke chapter 9, we find this final stretch between in ministering to the cities of Galilee, and he sent them throughout in the first 6 verses. He sends them out through the cities of Galilee to preach the kingdom, and they've come back and reported what they've seen. And what you find through the remainder of these next 2 chapters is one lesson upon another to teach these disciples something important. They're learning now to have to get their own hands dirty. He's now calling upon them to do what they've watched him do, to speak what they've heard him speak. It's as if chapter 9 is where Christ has done all this before them, and now he turns and says, "It's your turn, fellas. It's time for y'all to learn critical principles about how to be a disciple, more than a disciple, how to be a hands-on in the ministry." Can I tell you, my friend, there are no hands-off ministries. There's no way to be a successful Christian just as a bystander in the seat. You cannot do that. You'll never be successful as a Christian. You'll never make anything good for heaven as long as you're just a spectator of what all the people do for God. God is calling people to be doers of the work. In fact, God sent you pastors and ministers, according to Ephesians 4, to teach you so that you're no longer children, but that you grow up and so that you become equipped for the ministry, to do the work of the ministry. God has called all of us to have hands dirty in the ministry. It is this that Christ moves in this important training for His disciples. I encourage all of God's people to take stock and find out how much hands are you in the work of God. I'm not asking you how many times you go to church or how much information you've learned from the Bible. I'm asking you, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing that matters for God? Well, he's teaching some powerful principles through these chapters. We saw in the first six verses how in ministry you must forward the strategy. You got to continue to do what God's called us to do and be courageous and go out to the unknown and proclaim the gospel in the power of God. We talked about that last week. Verse 7 through 9, I just want to hit upon this. We learn along the way that if you're going to be in ministry, you must suffer some things. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist was beheaded. We see the persecutions and the attention that the ministry of these apostles, these 12 apostles, it's gotten the attention of a tyrant, King Herod. And what you find is Herod's perplexed, he's troubled, he don't know what's going on, he's confused by it all. But what's amazing is that these 12 men who've gone out in teams of two, six groups, and the preaching ministry of Jesus are so effective, they become more powerful than the ruler himself. And I'm telling you, my friend, that's what the church used to be. It's what the church can be again. When we're willing to pay the price, when we're willing to suffer, if we're willing to even become martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ and stand in the way, as Brother Bob says, of sinners going to hell, the church can become once again more powerful than any government on the planet. But we must be willing to suffer for what we believe and what we've been called to do. But the third principle is found in this instance of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a memorable moment. If you've been in church for any time at all, you have heard or you have read about the feeding of the 5,000. Why? Well, if you read through the Gospels, you'll realize outside of the resurrection of Jesus himself, it is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. It must have been one of those miracles that God says, don't miss this one. Well, whatever you read, no matter how fast you make it through my word, I don't want you to miss this one, that the Holy Spirit of God chose to highlight it in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, and in John. What possible lesson could be so important for you and I who are called to be disciples and ministers as the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000? Well, hopefully before you leave here, you'll know a little something as we scan through. But this is a powerful message behind the feeding of the 5,000 that would culminate, according to John 6, is the backdrop for Jesus preaching this message, I am the bread of life. And if you eat my bread, you will never hunger again. 5,000 men. Luke is particular to tell us it's 5,000 men so that we know that the crowd was much larger, not counting the women. He's not counting the children. He's just counting the men. 5,000 men. There could have been as many as 15, could have been as many as 20,000 there that day or more. And yet all of them are fed from a few loaves and a few fish. Here we learn a principle for ministry, and that is we must feed the seekers. The Bible tells us in verse number 10 that Jesus had really pulled them off into this desert place. It was a place where nothing was there. They were outside the city of Bethsaida, but they were in a desert place, a place with a lot of beautiful grass, and they're gathered there. Jesus pulled his disciples there for solace. He pulled them there to have some quiet time with him. My friend, we do well to learn that for our own ministry. The ministry is noisy. Ministry is busy, but you cannot do all of that expense. Sometimes you got to do what Jesus says and pull away. Jesus said they hadn't had hardly any time to do anything, to even eat, and Christ called them away to some time and peace and solace with himself to be refueled for the ministry. But then the Bible says in verse 10, as they leave, all the people hear about them gathering and they leave where they are and they gather out in this desert place. They leave the comforts of the city and they go out to Christ in this desert place. They gather and they're seeking. They don't even know what they're seeking. Something's different. Something's new. Something has upset their life. And they're coming to hear, is there something real? Is there something lasting? And my friend, when God puts people in your way like that, you got to be prepared to feed them. You got to be prepared to minister to the need God presents before you. Sometimes people are chasing all kind of ministries outside them. They're trying to go all the way around the world to find something grand to do for God. When my friend, just go outside. Just walk around your neighborhood. You'll find plenty to do for God right here. Let me share with you some simple principles of ministry needs that he describes from the feeding of the 5,000. The first thing I want you to notice is that there's some things we need in ministry. The first of all is a sensitive conscience to ministry needs. We need to have a sensitive conscience to ministry needs that are around us. Now in verse number 12, the Bible tells us that the day began to wear away, and the 12 said to Jesus, "Send the multitude away. We're in a desert place, Lord, send them away so they can go into the towns and so they can find food. They can get them something to eat and they can find recline because there's nothing out here, Lord. Send them away." Now, the disciples' message to send them away, they sound a whole lot like church members I know. They recognize a need. I mean, they're like hound dogs on that, right? They smelled out a need. Lord, these people are out here. They've been here all day. There ain't nothing to eat here, nowhere to stay here. Lord, send them away. I mean, like hounds to realize a need. They recognized the need. My friend, they didn't realize that the needs that were there were more than physical. And they didn't realize the needs there that there were that day were going to be met by them through Christ. And so they're send them away. That's their answer. The reality is when you read the accounts through all the gospel, what you find is the disciples are hungry and they're tired. And their Lord, send them away, not so much because they're concerned for the people. Lord, send them away so we can get some rest, so we can get a meal, is really at what the heart of their doing. But Jesus saw a deeper need than they saw. Jesus saw, according to Mark chapter 6, verse 34, he saw the crowds differently than the apostles. It says there in Mark 6:34 that Jesus saw the crowds as sheep with no shepherd. In fact, the Bible says in that passage he had compassion upon them. They'd gathered there to hear. They didn't even know what they were looking for. Jesus saw their needs. Their need was they need a Lord. They need a Christ. They need a Savior. They need a King over their life. And they're a sheep with no shepherd. And so Christ saw a deeper need than the disciples. Let me just share with you from this point one simple truth. Be careful about advising the Lord in ministry. It's amazing they came to Christ to tell him something as if they're informing him, Lord, I know you hadn't been aware of this. I know you're not aware of this, but Lord, these people need some stuff. Send them away. It's a dangerous thing, my friend. We get so full of ourselves as to think somehow we can get in the driver's seat of ministry. I've seen many ministries wrecked, people hurt, churches broken because somebody got proud. Somebody all of a sudden felt like we've been doing this for a little while and all of a sudden I got some advice for the Lord. God, I want to advise you some things. Can I caution you, my friend? Don't bring your advice to Christ. Bring your questions. Amen. It'd been fine if they'd come and say, Lord, what do you think we ought to do here? But they didn't come with questions. They came with advice. Be careful about getting so full of yourself that you start telling God what the way things ought to be, because sometimes we think we've got it dead to rights. I mean, sometimes we think we've been around long enough, we're mature enough, we're prayed up enough that we ought to know exactly what the need is, and we come with answers when we should come with questions. I've always cautioned my own children. Sometimes they like to give mom and daddy directions. Y'all ever hear that kind of tone? You know, they come across. They ain't being ugly. They come across. And I have this habit of asking, now, does that end with a question mark or a period? Does that statement end with a question mark? Sounds almost like an exclamation point. Are you asking or are you giving me direction? My friend, I caution you. Be sensitive. Be sensitive to needs around you and be sensitive to the fact that if God has shown you a need, he's let you sniff out something that maybe everybody else has missed. Maybe you bring it to God and not with all, that your only consequence is, Lord, send them away. Send them away. Let somebody else tend to them. The second thing we know from this powerful miracle, and that is that we need to learn spiritual calculations in ministry needs. Spiritual calculations. See, when you pull out a calculator and you start doing some math, math is math. It always tells the same story. Doesn't matter whether you work the problem or you work the problem or I work the problem, math is always going to come out in exactly the same total. But what you got to realize is when you're dealing with God, you don't calculate just physically and tangibly. You got to learn to calculate spiritually. And according to verse number 13, Jesus is answered for the needs of the people is this, give you them to eat. Now that's remarkable. All of a sudden, Jesus, we began to realize from this passage, Jesus has allowed a need for a meal so that he could provide a need for ministry. He had 12 men that still needed some training. So what he did is he presented and allowed for in this desert place, he allowed a need to take place. Why? Because the greatest need was not the meal. The greatest need was ministry. For God to use his own men, and he turns to them and he looks at them, he says, give you them to eat. Imagine what they're thinking. Imagine looking out over a crowd of 15 or 20,000 people. And you're looking at them and the Lord Jesus says, I want you to feed them. Now they've recognized they're hungry and they need to go to town. He says, you give them to eat and you know what's in the bank. I mean, you know what's around. In fact, the Bible says in John 6 that Jesus actually directed this question specifically to Philip. And he said, Philip, I want you to give them to eat. And Philip starts doing the math. I mean, Philip, here he goes. He's working the calculus. Lord, it'd take more than 200 days wages to provide even enough so these people could have a little bit. He's doing the math. Jesus said in John 6, though, he asked them that to prove him and therefore prove them, to test them. Because John 6 says the Lord already knew what he was going to do. See, know this, when you put in straits and you put in circumstances where you can't figure it out and the math doesn't work, God gives you an equation that doesn't work only with Christ in it. I mean, you do the math and you do the math and you do the math and you realize the only factor that can be placed into that equation and make it work is the presence and power and provision of the Lord Jesus himself. By the way, he loves putting us in situations like that. I think he likes to see us squirm just a little bit. You know why? Because my friend, when you squirm a little bit, it lets you know you're about to be stretched to new growth. He's about to build him some men. See, God don't want, he saves us as children, but God doesn't leave us as children. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to build us. And the only way he can grow us is to first get our hands dirty and then teach us how to skillfully be hands-on with ministry. He provides a need, presents it, presents the challenge, feed them, you give them to eat. And Philip can't figure out a situation that answers the problem until all of a sudden they come up with an equation. This Jesus, they say, all we got's a few loaves, few fish, and all of a sudden their big problem is put in the hands of God, and Jesus already knew what he was going to do. See, Jesus was testing their dependence. They're counting their money. Jesus is testing their dependence. They're counting what they got. Jesus is testing their dependence. My friend, faith is not only something you come in the door to trust Christ for salvation, but the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. Every step along the way, God is going to put us in circumstances where the money's not there. The math doesn't work. And it leaves us dependent upon God Almighty that he must step in and be the one and only resolve to the equation. You see, sometimes things look so big to us. But can anything be too big for God? I mean, that's really the marvel that we are presented with on a regular basis, because we look at the earth and we say, well, the earth is so big, it's so large. Yet when you get one of those scenes from outer space and you're looking back from heaven on the earth, it's pretty small, isn't it? You begin to magnify and see how big the universe is, and God rules over every bit of it, calls each star by name. All of a sudden, what seems so big to us is very small to him. And we are reminded on a regular basis from Old Testament and New Testament, nothing is too hard for the Lord. God loves keeping his children that way. Why? Because it keeps us walking in a walk of faith. And his disciples were about to learn this day an important lesson for ministry, that if you don't learn it, you'll never be effective for God. They were learning what Abraham learned on Mount Moriah when he sacrificed his own son. He would remember and come to know God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This morning, y'all pray for me. I've misplaced my Bible. That don't ever happen. I'm telling you, it's like my right arm, and so I'm looking for it. I've been absent from a couple of days, and so I've got the first Bible ever given to me. I'm preaching from this morning, and in the inner cover, long time ago, I wrote in the binder, "Where God guides, He provides." My friend, if God tells you feed them, you better get to feed them. God tells you to do it, go ahead and do it. Don't start calculating. Don't start thinking of how am I going to do it, my friend, because it's not dependent upon you. God doesn't want fleshly work. He wants a spiritual work. So it's spiritual calculation where Christ comes in, knowing what He's going to do. Go ahead and know that. Don't only let God know that He knows what He's going to do. You know that He knows what He's going to do. And when you know that He knows what He's going to do, my friend, it'll trust you to start passing out the trays. Amen. Because God calculates things differently. Thirdly of all, there's a ministry need for simple cooperation in ministry needs. See, the issue may be complicated. It may be overwhelming. But the call of practice, the call of steps, the call to actions are not complicated. God really never makes the steps very complicated at all. It's simple. The simplicity is found in verse number 14 through 16. Jesus says, tell them, sit down in droves of 50, in groups of 50. I mean, Jesus, all this is practical, right? I mean, you got a crowd of 15, 20,000 people. He said, make them sit down in crowds of 50. And so He's organizing them. Why? Because it's going to be easier to pass out the bread that way. Isn't that kind of simple? I mean, this is not rocket science. It's plain, simple thing. Sit down in 50s, get your plates, here we go. And He takes what they have. So the simplicity of it is discipleship is really many times becoming an answer to your own prayer. Lord, there's a need here. We ain't got enough to feed all these people. And the Lord says, we ain't sending them away. I'm going to use you as the answer to prayer. You know, it'd be a marvelous thing. It would be absolutely marvelous. I'm looking through this build of all these faces sitting here, people that have saved by the grace of God. You're equipped by the Holy Spirit of God, spiritually gifted. And on a regular basis, I know you have to see some things along the way in the church and in your life and in Christendom that need to be done. And you're like, Lord, send them here, send them there. Lord, a preacher, that, sometimes it's not you want to send them away, you want to send me away. Preacher, you go talk to these people. You go do this with these people. And many times the Holy Ghost of God just wanting to take you and make you the answer to your own prayer. Lord, there's a need. It's simple. You cooperate with God Almighty. He says, tell them sit down, you tell them sit down. He says, put them in 50s, you put them in 50s. He says, grab the plates, you grab the plates. It's walking in simple cooperation. See, God uses people. He's going to do a miracle here, but the miracle just works on our end, on their end. They're just doing practical stuff. They bring the bread. They pass it out. They walk around. All that's practical. Jesus adds the miraculous touch, but to people it's not miraculous. To the people, they're just doing practical things. Sometimes ministry can seem mundane. It can seem simple. It can seem practical. Some people think they can't do anything for God unless you got stages and lights and cameras and all of this fanfare. And my friend, that's far from what God's teaching here. To the simplicity. Jesus isn't asking for their solutions. He simply asks for their cooperation. And He directs them in human practical performance, and then He adds the miracle. I want to share with you two simple truths under this simple cooperation. Two simple things I want you to leave here within your mind. If you're going to be hands-on in ministry, learn these two principles that the disciples did. Number one, learn to give what you got. Give what you got. See, the Bible says Jesus had these loaves and the fish. Five loaves, two fish. Now, we know from John 6 where He got that, remember? It was a little boy's lunch. Andrew says, Philip's over doing still calculating. And Andrew said, we got this little boy here, and he's got his lunch with him. He's got five. You just imagine these five loaves and two fish. I mean, just for one boy. But what Andrew can you do something with that? You use what you got. All they had was a lad's lunch. Here's what they said in verse number 13. It says, we have no more but five loaves and two fish. That's what they said. Their response is, we don't have any more than this. We don't have any more than this. You give what you got. You give what you got. You see, they say, here's all we got. And then verse 6 says, 16 says, and he, that is Jesus, took the loaves and took the fish. The principle is this. There are times when you can have too much for ministry, but you can never have too little. I'm telling you, there's some times you can have too much. Because too much will keep you like the rich young ruler where you're so full of yourself. You're so full of what people think about you. You're so full of your own distractions in your life. You're so full of self-preservation that you never want to be humiliated or made humble before God. But I want to tell you what, but you can never have too little. I've seen case after case after case in the Bible where people had too much. But never a case in the Bible where people had too little. 1 Corinthians says God chooses the ones who have too little. Why? Because when everything's said and done, you're not applauding the apostles for feeding the 5,000. You're saying, look at them monkeys down there doing nothing. And all of a sudden, God takes these crazy turkeys and he uses them for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! For God's great power through these little flunkies. Isn't that amazing? You take what you got. You give what you got. Well, whatever you have, you give to the Lord and then you let God take in his hand and do the great things that you can't do. Give what you got. People sit around talking about, well, this one can do this, and that, this one can do that. Poor little old me, I can't do this, I can't do that. And I want to tell you, my friend, you got to give what you got. But Brother Mike's up here after 15 years, he said, in starting the note to It Is Well With My Soul. And we're sitting there and watching him, you know, stumble through that. And to many, that could be painful. His mama's here this morning. His brother's here this morning. And can I tell you, sometimes you feel like, man alive, how am I going to get through this? But can I predict? We all know mamas. Can I tell you, mama's down here, she said, that's my boy. That's my boy. She loves him. She's proud of him. She's grateful. She knows how he is. Don't you think, my friend, when we bring what we got, God's not discerned. He doesn't expect all of your perfections because you ain't got them. Don't expect all your clout and all your perfect ways. I want to tell you what, all he wants is you to bring what you got, use what you got. And when you bring what you got, you got a father in heaven says, there's my boy. There's my girl. They ain't got nothing, but they've taken what they've got and they put it in my hands so I can do something with their nothing. Use what you got. Give it. Number two, be grateful for what you got. Jesus teaches us an important lesson here. He takes the five loaves, the two fish, verse 16, they put it in his hand. First thing he did is he blessed it. Verse 16 says he took the loaves and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and said, set them before the disciples. He blessed them and he broke them. Jesus gave us a great example to be thankful for what you have and trust God for the rest. Be thankful before the Father. Lord, here's all these boys brought me. Here's all they brought me is five loaves, two fish. But Lord, we're grateful for this five loaves and this two fish. It ain't much, especially among so many. That was what the disciples' houses, this is all we got among so many. What's it worth? Well, when you're grateful, it's amazing. There's this remarkable, miraculous effect that happens. When you're grateful for what you got, somehow God has a way of multiplying more. You know, one of the things that really society despises a lot, and that's a spoiled brat. You ever been around a spoiled brat? I mean, they got so much already, and they ain't grateful for none of it, and they think you owe them more. You ever seen a kid like that? Yeah, that's because some parent didn't tear that little setter up when they're young. They told them they're the center of the universe. Now we got to live with that. But you know what? No, nobody likes that. God definitely don't like it. He don't like his grace always being abused. And so, my friend, that's why God says, when you come before me, come with thanksgiving. Enter my throne in my presence with gratefulness. Why? Because I'll be a whole lot more prone, God is teaching, to be inclined to your petitions when I first hear your praise. When you're grateful for what I've already given you, I'm more prone to hear about what you got for me today. Jesus blesses the little that they got. simple cooperation. That's why Hebrews 13:5 tells us we don't have to live with covetousness. In fact, he says, let our lifestyle be without covetousness. Why? Because the Lord is with us. He's in us. We get to boast that the Lord is with me. He'll never leave me. He never forsake me. When you take what you got and you put it in God's hand, the one thing you know, whatever you put in God's hands, you trust God for the rest. And God will show out again and again. If there's one message from this feeding of the 5,000 over and over and over again, as it teaches, he's Jehovah Jireh. Give him what you got. Be grateful for what you got and let God take care of the rest. Let me give you a closing point. And that is this. One other ministry we need, and that is significant commemorations of ministry needs. Verse 17, after all were fed, it says, and all were filled. The literal word filled means they had their bellies absolutely full. The word speaks of an animal who eats until it walks away wanting no more. He didn't give them a snack to tide them over. He filled them from these few loaves, few fish. And when he had done that, verse number 17 says, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Started out, how's this math work? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Everybody's fed to the field, and you got 12 baskets left over. Can y'all make that work on a calculator? No, it don't work like that. That's divine calculations. In fact, the reason they have those 12 baskets is only because Jesus told them, John chapter number 6, gather the fragments, he says, so that nothing is lost. I want you to go about it and let everybody eat as much as they want, but everything that's left over, I want you to gather it together in baskets. And when they did, they had 12 baskets left over. Now, that's remarkable. Why would he want them to do that? I used to think, well, Jesus just wanted to gather that because Jesus doesn't believe in wasting. And I don't believe in wasting either. I think God don't want to waste stuff. Use what you got. Maximize, but be a good steward. But I don't think that's the primary emphasis. I don't think he wanted to save the 12 baskets so that nothing was lost in the fact of wasting the bread. I think he was saying, don't lose the message. A message of what? A testimony that despite what you give, you always get more than you give. As the old great wealthy man who was known for his incredible giving, generous, high percentage of what he made, he gave and he gave and he gave. And they used to question, reporters would say, how in the world do you give all this away and yet you become richer? He said, I don't understand it myself. He says, I shovel it out and God shovels it in. He said, I guess the biggest difference is God's got a bigger shovel than me. You bring your little, you give it to God, and the 12 baskets became a memory. See, God did more than give provision for a meal. In this story, God gave provision for a memory. He was teaching these 12. He's about to leave. He's about to put it in their hands for them to continue to do what he's leaving behind for them to do. And he's teaching them a lesson. He's giving them a memory never to forget. Don't forget how many baskets were left over. Don't forget the testimony. Don't forget the message. See, Jesus is always, according to verse number 10, he's always more interested in the spiritual message than the physical need. Always. He's healing bodies, but that wasn't his primary goal. His primary goal was to preach the kingdom, to preach the word. It's always in ministering to the spiritual need. Why? Because you can heal bodies all day long, get hit by a Mack truck 5 minutes later, and you're gone. But you heal the soul of that man, and my friend, he'll live on eternally. He's always focused primarily on the spiritual. And so this became a message of provision for ministry. So the message was twofold. He sent a message to the crowd. He sent a message to the disciples. The message to the disciples was this: I'll always provide. Never feel inadequate. Never feel like you're little, you're small, you're ill-equipped. You just give what you got, be grateful for what you got, put it in my hands and watch what I do. You just cooperate with me. And he'll build memory after memory after memory. You see, the reason he built this memory is so that when time to come, that they would remember. In fact, in Mark chapter number 8, they're on a boat, and Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember that? And the disciples says, oh, no, we're in trouble because we didn't bring any bread. And Jesus, are y'all out of y'all's mind? Are y'all listening? Do y'all listen to anything? He said, do you not remember when I fed the 5,000? How many loaves did you, how many fragments did you have left over? And you know what they said? 12 baskets. He had them take it up to count it, to know it, because he wanted to teach them a lesson that, listen, no matter what you have, how small, remember the 12 baskets full that were left after everybody was filled. You know what? To God, we've got poor memories, don't we? See, times like these, when great things happen and God steps in and takes our small and does incredible things, you need to mark it down, mark your calendar, mark your mind. They're supposed to mark our life. You know why? Because really this story has a sad ending. You know what the sad ending is? When you read passages like Matthew 15 and on in Mark, what you find in Matthew and Mark, he leaves this occasion. Not too many days later in the ministry, there's 4,000 gathered. And guess what? They ain't got no food. And the disciples again, Lord, send them away. They ain't got no food. And Jesus feed them. And you know what they say? Where are we going to get the food? I mean, if you was going to quit on somebody, that'd been the time to quit, wouldn't you? I mean, you say, I'm done with you. I'm done with some. If y'all can't get that kind of stuff, you can't figure that one out. Something's wrong with y'all. Leave. Go. I got to go hunt me some other apostles. And you know what Jesus says? Do you not remember the 5,000? How many baskets full? And they said 12. See, we need the baskets to remind us and never forget that God knows how to show up for His people. He knows how to provide. No matter where you've been, where you are, no matter how small or ill-equipped, my friend, you give what you got and be grateful for what you got. Take right steps. Take right steps. They may seem small. You may be facing a mountain and you're taking the small steps up thinking, how can I ever get to the top? But my friend, when you take small steps in the name of Christ and the power of God, my friend, before you know it, you'll be standing at the top looking back. Sometimes it seems like you're in too big a pit. You've dug it too far, too deep this time. How am I ever going to accomplish this? How am I ever going to move forward? I'm telling you this, my friend, you take your little and you be grateful for it. Quit looking over everybody else and saying, well, look what they got, look what they got, and poor me, and I'm so pitiful. No, my friend, you bear down on your knees and you get humble and realize it's all you deserve in life is hell. That's the only thing you were born with a right to, is that's to hell. And God, through His marvelous grace, made where you don't have to go there. He spilled His blood to do it. He poured it all out for you and I. And so take what you got. You ain't got nothing, but you got a little. Sometimes people have too much, but you can't ever have too little. Take the little you got. Be grateful for it and put it in God's hands and see what God does. And remember it when He comes through. Mark your 12 baskets. See what you started off with. Be like Naomi. I went out and I went out full. I came home empty. And before she gets done, she's got more than she ever lost. Job wound up with twice as much as he ever lost. Why? Because when you put it in God's hands, He has a way of turning back your captivity. The message of provision was to the disciples. And then there was a message of provision of mercy to the crowd. John tells us this. He's just fed their bellies to the full. Here they were hungry, tired, away from the comforts of their home. They're probably wondering what they're going to eat as well. Jesus says, sit down. And they began to eat fish and bread until they're full. I like some fish. I love some bread. They do so much eating in the Bible of bread. That's why a long time ago I figured, I ain't about to let nobody tell me bread's bad for you. Too much in the Bible. They're eating too much. I'm going to eat it and love it and like it and praise God for it. And they're eating bread and they're eating fish. Baked up by Jesus. Can you imagine? What a meal. And they eat till they want no more. And now that their bellies are full, Jesus says, now let me give you a sermon. I'm the bread of life. And if you eat the bread I want to give you, Jesus ultimately says, my flesh and my blood, If you'll receive me, if you get me in this, just like you put that bread inside of it, satisfied your belly, if you'll get me on the inside, I'll satisfy your life and you'll never hunger again. What a message. Think what God wanted to get that message across? Oh yeah, all the gospels share it. Don't forget the feeding of the 5,000. Don't forget the 12 baskets left over. God loves showing off. He's the only one who has the right to. And don't forget the message that Jesus will do for you spiritually what he dealt physically for those on that day. Let's bow for prayer today.